You know, Chandler Church, we live today in a world where the world is at our fingertips. We live not in an information age, but we live in a technological age where we have iPhones and iPads and iPods and a multitude of resources and devices that we can use to put us in contact with anyone at any place and any time. Yet, Chandler, it seems to me that in this day and age, with all of our technological advances, it would seem that we are less connected, more distant, and farther apart from one another than ever before. It seems to me like in this day and age that technology has replaced community. And sometimes in our technological sophistication, we isolate ourselves, and it sometimes comes to the point where we realize with everything we have and everything we can do with that which is at our disposal, why is it that we even need other people in our life? You know, I came across a list not too long ago, a list that I find to be relevant to our topic, a list that is entitled 10 Reasons. Malik, would you advance my slide for me? 10 reasons why technology, 10 signs that technology has taken over your life. Now, these signs are pretty apparent. If you would advance for me, Malik. Number one, 10 signs technology has taken over your life. Number one, you have a list of 15 phone numbers to reach your family of three. Number two, the second sign that technology has taken over your life, you call your son's cell phone to let him know it's time to eat, and he emails you back from your bedroom, what's for dinner? Number three, your daughter sells Girl Scouts cookies, but she does it via her Facebook site. Number four, you chat several times a day from a stranger with South Africa, but you haven't spoken with your next door neighbor yet this year. Number five, the fifth sign that technology has taken over your life and community, your grandmother clogs up your email inbox with forwards from her favorite conspiracy theory website. I see some of the gray haired sinking down in the pews right now. You know who you are. Number six, your reason for not staying in touch with your extended family is that you do not have their most recent email addresses. Number seven, the seventh sign that technology has taken over your life, you consider your online second day air delivery order painfully slow. Number eight, you hear most of your jokes via email instead of in person. Number nine, you're reading this list on a PowerPoint presentation in church. And number 10, before the service is over, you're likely going to text it to someone else. With all of the technology that is at our control, Chandler Church, why does it seem that our relationships are out of control? The reality, I believe, to be found in God's Word today is that all of our modern technology can't replace the intimacy that is to be found in community or face-to-face when we gather together in groups. Do you believe that today? You know, a group can be defined this way. It's defined this way by David Johnson and Frank Johnson in their book entitled Joining Together, Group Theory and Group Skills. They say this, a group is two or more individuals in face-to-face interaction, each aware of his or her membership in the group, each aware of the others who belong to the group, and each aware of their positive interdependence as they strive to achieve mutual goals. I wonder today, Chandler Church, I wonder as we gather together on a regular basis, are we a healthy group? I wonder, despite all of our technology, if we are aware of the person who is a member of our church in the pew ahead of us. I wonder, Chandler Church, if we know the people who are here in our church and the goals that they have, the desires in their hearts, the hurts and pains that they're feeling, and what is going on in their life. I heard a story once about a young man who was in class and his composition teacher asked him to write an essay about an unusual event that was taking place in his life in the past week. So little Johnny in class, he scribbled out his special unusual event that took place. And when he got up before the schoolroom to recite what took place in his life, he said, "In my life this week, something really unusual happened. Daddy fell into the well yesterday." The teacher, with astonishment, said, "Oh my goodness, is your father okay?" Johnny goes, "I don't know. He stopped screaming about 3 hours after it happened." You see, Johnny went out to the well with his father, and Mom didn't know about it, and Johnny was too afraid to tell Mom what had happened. And the whole family didn't find out until the next day in school. Although Johnny and his family were a group, the family was not very responsive to the father's cries. I wonder, Chandler Church, today, as much as we see one another, as much as we say Happy Sabbath to one another, as much as we supposedly interact with one another, are we truly responsive to the group, its hopes, its pains, its joys, its sorrows? Are we connected, or do we simply connect by email, Facebook, a text, or a phone call? You see, we are surrounded in our Chandler Church. We're surrounded in our workplace. We are surrounded in this community outside our walls by people who are in need, by people who are crying out for help. And sometimes, Chandler Church, the reality is a text won't do it, a Facebook won't do it, a tweet won't do it, and not even a call. Sometimes we have to spend times together. And sometimes, Chandler Church, the cries stop and we make the assumption, I make the assumption, that everything is all right. But the truth may at times be that the individual has just grown weary of seeing their appeals go unanswered. There may be people in this church who are listed as a part of this church who no longer attend this Chandler Church because their cries have gone unheeded altogether. Friends of mine, we need one another. Can you say amen? Amen? We need one another in ways that we may have never dreamed of, and we need the community that happens in the context of this relationship that we have here at church. How do I know, beloved? The Bible tells me so. As we look through the pages of Scripture today and we see that God desires to have us exist in community, we should see that we are responsible for one another. Why do we need one another? Because God created us that way. The Bible tells us in the book of Genesis that when God finished His work of creation, He looked at everything that He made and He said, "It is good, 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 and good." But God looked at one thing and said, "This is not good." Let me see, Bible scholars, if you can finish it today. God said, "It is not good for man to be alone. God wants us to exist in community. Do you believe that today? I mean, it begs the question, wasn't God enough for Adam? Theologically, yes. Relationally, apparently not. God created Adam for a relationship not only with Himself, but for with someone else. And therefore, Chandler Church, sometimes when we come to church and we see those faces in the pews, just one or two pews ahead of us, one or two pews behind us that we recognize, but we don't really know their name or anything about them. And when they share the things that are going on in their life and we give them the pat answer, God is all you need. Go to Jesus. He'll help you through every trial. We are telling them to do something that God did not intend for us to do. God intended for us to exist in a community, to love one another, to encourage one another, to support one another, and to care for one another. When God created man, He created man to have to sleep. We need God, but we also need sleep. When God created man, He created us to eat food. We need God, but we also need food. Some of us more than others. I hear it out there. But when God made man, He also made us for a relationship. And for that reason, God said, it is not good for a man or a woman to be alone. God said this in regards to Himself at creation. God said, let us make man in our image and in our likeness. Meaning that God Himself is a plurality. That God Himself exists in constant community. And God wanted that community to rule over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and all the creatures that move on the ground. God wanted His church to have dominion and be strong. But we are only as strong as the ministry we provide to our weakest link. Do you hear me today, church? God intended for us to live in community, not just with technology, and to love and care for one another. God Himself is this community, as we discover from Jesus Himself in Matthew 28, verse 19. Jesus told us to go and baptize in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. God blessed them in creation. And in creation, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit said, be fruitful and do what? Multiply, increase in number. You realize that's a command for the church, amen? That we are to build up, that we are to build up, that we are to be inclusive, that we are to bring people to the foot of the cross and then nurture them as they grow in the strength of Christ's grace. When Adam and Eve had their first child, they became three, the same number as the Godhead. Why did God create us to need each other, to support one another? Because God Himself exists in community. You know, when I was typing out this bulletin information and I gave it to our wonderful secretary, Karen Moreno, this week, I shot off the email to her with that sermon title, Why Do I Need Other People in My Life? And for the first time, she responded back and she answered the question and she said, Pastor, because they need you too. She hit it right on the head. Sometimes we don't think we need other people, but we don't realize that when we minister to others, when we help others, when we care for others, when we love others, we are closest to the Christ we serve and know. When we tend to those that Jesus cares for, friends of mine, we are tending to Jesus Himself. Jesus said, as much as you have done for the least of these, you have done this for who? For me. Notice this in regards to the importance of us needing one another in the house of God. This was read by Tyler Velasquez so well today in Romans 12, verse 10. Paul commanded the church in Rome, and I want you to read the highlighted portion with me. You'll find this pertinent to our message this morning. Romans chapter 12, verse 10, Paul says, be devoted to who? One another in brotherly love. Honor who? One another above yourselves. This is Romans 12, 16. Live in harmony with who? one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. This is Romans 15, verse 7. Accept who? One another, then, just as Jesus Christ accepted you in order to bring praise to God. Check this out. Paul again, Ephesians 4, 32. Be kind and compassionate to who? One another, forgiving each other, just as Christ God forgave you. Check this out now. Galatians 5:13, Paul again. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve who? One another in love. Paul, again, Ephesians 4, be completely humble, completely gentle, completely patient, bearing with who? One another in love. Ephesians 4:32. Be kind and compassionate to who, church? One another. Forgiving each other just as Christ God forgave you. Lastly, 1 Thessalonians 5. Therefore, encourage who? One another and build each other up just as, in fact, you are doing. I hope we're doing it, Chandler. Do you begin to get the impression that with all of these one another's, whatever it is we are doing as a church, Paul, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, wants us to do it together. Face to face. Not just on Facebook. Not just by email. Not just on the phone. But in a community of Christ. Living, loving, experiencing vibrantly the love of God in our midst. Can you say amen? Amen? Most of you Bible scholars out there are familiar with the famous biblical narrative of Job. Job was in a bad situation, in a bad way. Job lost all of his possessions, his children, and his health. Like Jackie, if Job were Jackie, he would have lost his keys. Job was hurting for certain and needed his church to support him. The Bible tells us that it seemed as if Job was all alone until his three friends turned up. The Bible tells us this in Job chapter 2 and verse 11, that when Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, heard about the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and they met together by agreement to go and to sympathize with him and comfort him. Three friends, a small group, came to comfort Job. They found him in great distress, and they sat on the ground for a whole week without saying a word. That is friendship. That is church. That is support. Now we know the rest of the story. Job's friends didn't have the best theology. But in reality, in the end, they got blessed by the blessing through which God gave to Job. And sometimes, Chandler Church, we vilify Job's friends because of their errant theology. But in reality, Job's friends were better Christians than we are because at least they showed up. In regards to the importance of showing up and helping one another, the wisest man who ever lived said this in Ecclesiastes 4, 9, and 10. He said, two are better than one because they have a good return for their work. If one falls down, his friend can help him up. But pity the man who falls and has no one to help him up. I would submit to you today, Chandler Church, pity the church that does not take care of its friends. How many of us in here are fallen? How many of us in here are needing of assistance? How many of us in here are desirous for someone just to spend time and let us know that we are loved and cared for, and through the compassion that God puts in our hearts as a church, to make us feel loved in the sight of God. Friends, that's God's calling upon our lives and upon our church. Do you believe that today? Solomon goes on and he says, also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves, and a cord of three strands is not quickly broken. Let me say this first and foremost in regards to staying warm. Jesus said of the last day church, I will spit you out of my mouth because you are lukewarm. And Jesus wasn't talking about dress, music, adornment, and jewelry. Jesus was talking about the love toward one another, which he said would grow cold towards the end of time. We have to stay fervent for God, and as a church, we have to stay fervent for one another. Do you believe that today, church? Caring for one another, ministering to one another, supporting one another, encouraging one another in Christ Jesus, our Savior. A cord of three strands, though, is not quickly broken. I encourage you today to go home and try this experiment. It's fun. Take a piece of yarn and pull it out. And if you pull the yarn hard enough, it will tear. But if you take two or three strands and you twist it together, it's almost as strong as plastic. In the same way, friends, when we bind together with our prayers, when we bind together with our community, when we bind together as two or three gathered together in Christ, there Christ is in the midst. And whatever we ask for according to His will be done. But we need Christ's will done in the church today, don't we? We need to show a church to the world that shows the love of God, that will bring the world into our church. People don't care what you know until people know that you care. And there's been no greater love, as was sung by our songsters today, than the love that demonstrates a life laid down for a friend. Christ calls us to live lives like that. Not just coming to church once a week in suits and saying happy Sabbath, but a life that models the love of Jesus Christ to one another. That's the life that Jesus asks for us, and it's the life that Jesus Himself asked of His disciples. I heard a story once about a young girl named Jamie who lost her arm in a car accident. She was about 12 years old. And when she lost her arm in that car accident, it was so awkward an experience to her, such a life-changing event. She did not want to be around other children or people her age because of her self-esteem level and how she perceived herself to look. After about a year, she built up enough confidence to come back to church and to be around people. And in preparation for that morning when she was going to attend her Sunday church, her mother called the Sunday school teacher and said, please don't call upon Jamie. She's very self-conscious. She just wants to sit in the back and she needs time to grow back into being in groups of people. Well, the teacher that was going to teach Sunday school that morning in preparation for that class got sick and did not make it. A substitute came that day, and the lesson was on community in church. And at the end of the lesson, the substitute had them enact with their hands that famous church poem where we say, here is the church, here is the steeple, open up the door and see all the people. As all of the children practiced and enacted that famous poem, one-armed Jamie could not do it. And she began to weep until finally another young 12-year-old boy, led by the Holy Spirit and aware of his surroundings, walked over to Jamie. And if you can notice on the screen, he took his right hand and he put it in Jamie's. And with their hands clasped together, they enacted the poem and they recited it. Here is the church. Here is the steeple. Open the door and see all the people. In that moment, Jamie and that young boy, they illustrated what real church is. Not a building, not a worship service, not a sermon that excites us. It is people encouraging and serving other people. God said, I did not make you to live alone. I made you to live in community, just as I have lived from all eternity. The question today, Chandler, is whose hand are you holding? Whose arm are you making up for? And whose life are you encouraging? You know, Jesus needed that same encouragement. The very night before he died, Jesus took his disciples with him to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. He had his community with him, his core leaders, his 12 disciples, Peter, James, and John. He had them, and the night before, he asked them, "Will you just pray with me? Will you just encourage me?" He took them a little farther into the Garden of Gethsemane, and he said, "Please watch with me, pray with me. My soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. I need you to lift me up in prayer and be a friend to me." We all know what took place. The church drifted off to sleep. And when Jesus came back, seeking for the encouragement of his friends weren't interested. I mean, at that moment, we could imagine what we would do, right? If we were Jesus thinking, I'm about to give my life for all these people and they can't give me an hour of prayer. I'm about to give myself for their eternal salvation and they can't give the littlest bit of their self for me. If we were Jesus, we would have said, that's it, I'm out of here, forget it, I'm walking. Thank you, Jesus is right. Because I praise God that Jesus loved us too much to let our behavior influence His. And friends of mine, whatever bad behavior we experience in this church, don't look to people in this church or pastors in this church who are fallible and frail, you look to Jesus. And let Jesus be your example and your model. Can you say amen? Amen? But even though Jesus, our model, knew his Father God, Jesus still craved the companionship of others. Note this, friends. The necessity to have friends is a divine prerogative. The feeling to isolate ourselves alone from the world is counterintuitive to that. It is the root of sin. It is selfishness. God longs for relationship. God longs for companionship. God longs to have us connected together with Him. Can you say amen? And when God in Christ was in the Garden of Gethsemane, the thought of Jesus' disciples just a few yards behind him, lifting up their voices to God in prayer. Check this out. That was encouraging to Jesus. Christ who had sat on the throne, Christ who had had the worship of angels, Christ who had had the highest place of honor and glory in heaven, he got excited by the prayers of a few earthly friends. How much more can we do as a church when we unite and band together to love one another and lift up Jesus in each other's lives? Amen. Again, Jesus went back to them and he woke them up and he said, guys, I really need your prayers tonight. The fate of the free world hangs on my decision tonight. Please pray for me. And the church said, okay, we'll pray for you, and fell back asleep. We know what we would do if we were Jesus. We would say, that's it, I'm transferring my membership to Tempe. I'm out of here, Jesus. And it's happened, amen? But friends of mine, we need to decide to be better for the Lord. We need to decide to love one another for the Lord. Jesus, instead of transferring his membership, he used it as an opportunity to minister and to love. Jesus, instead of walking on those friends of his, he encouraged them and prompted them to do what's right. Jesus said, "Hey friends, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation, because your spirit is willing, but your body is weak." And we need to encourage and inspire and prompt one another as a church, instead of putting one another down, say, "Hey, come on, we can do better than this." Amen? Amen. Stick together, band together. Don't go to one of the two polemics of fight or flight, but walk that middle road and say, "We can do better for the Lord." Amen? That's how Jesus was. Gentle, kind, loving, always leading and guiding. But Jesus, when the mob arrived to arrest him, all of his friends, they fled and deserted. Jesus was left to suffer alone on that cross for you and for me. Jesus, Chandler Church, knows what it's like to be alone. Jesus was left by his friends. Jesus was left by his family. Jesus, on the cross, when he needed inspiration from his Father, exclaimed, my God, why have you forsaken me?" For all of you here who are hurting, for all of you here who are needing, for all of you here who are longing for companionship, Jesus will never let you down. Jesus will never let you go. There may be times where it feels like God is not there. There may be times where it feels like the church does not care. There may be times where it feels like your family doesn't give another thought about what means significant importance to you. But Jesus knows how you feel. And for that feeling, Jesus gave his life on the cross. Today, Chandler Church, this is the one thing Jesus asks of us. Jesus asks us to support and encourage one another as he has supported and encouraged us. Can you say amen? Amen. Today, let us not be the strand of string that breaks. Let us not be the one who refuses to minister to the weak link. Let us not be the one who does not show love and inspiration and compassion, actively seeking out those who are hurting. Let us be that church on fire for God, demonstrating that fire and that faith with love and tenderness to our fellow man. Can you say amen today? Amen. Chandler Church, your assignment for the forthcoming weeks is to find someone in this church that you can serve. Find someone in this church that you can heal. Find someone in this church that you've not met, known, or introduced yourself to. And find a way that you can use the giftedness that God has given you to be a blessing to their life. Can you say amen today?